Well, we're glad to have Brother Jeff Whatley with us this morning. He is, as I mentioned earlier, one of the ministers at the North Jefferson Church of Christ in Mount Pleasant. And so he's one of our local preachers around this area, and we're glad that he is available. And we almost thought that he wasn't going to be available because he had some illness prior to this. I'll talk about that a little bit more in a moment. But Jeff and his wife, Carrie, they've been married for 26 years. They have one son, Davin, who is 22, and he is currently a student at the Brown Trail School of Preaching. And Jeff graduated from North Texas Community College in 96, and then he went to the Southwest School of Bible Studies and graduated from there in 2011. And he has been preaching full-time since then. And so he's done some work for the Locust Bayou Church of Christ near Camden, Arkansas. He has also been a house parent at the Southern Children Christians Home in Morrilton, Arkansas. And he served as an interim preacher in Springfield and Overcup, Arkansas. But then in 2018... they moved back to Texas, and he began preaching for the Northside congregation in Bonham, and then an opportunity opened up in Mount Pleasant that he just couldn't say no to, and he ended up going there as one of the ministers at North Jefferson. And he's been there ever since. Jeff is a wonderful fellow. He's got a tremendous personality. I really enjoy talking to him a lot. And he has a kind of a unique style. And, you know, as I mentioned earlier, about a month ago, I heard that he had double pneumonia. And I was like, oh, no. You know, here we are a month away from the gospel meeting. The preacher's got double pneumonia. So I didn't know what was going to happen, but we prayed for him. And he got better, thankfully. And so he's still a little weak. He's still got some problems with the throat, and so his voice may be a little weaker than it usually is, but you'll just have to listen that much closer. But we're glad to have Brother Jeff with us this morning, and Jeff, come on up and share your message with us today.
All I can do is begin by saying thank you for the opportunity. I was very encouraged to know that he does like talking to me. Because I tell you, he was by far one of my hardest instructors. I make the joke sometimes that I think the test for Job, I don't think he could have passed it. I don't think Job could have. But his work ethic is unparalleled, and you're blessed to have him for his in-depth study and just a Greek scholar. I just really appreciate his translations and things he's done for the kingdom. And so I thank the elders for this opportunity to be here. And I would like to begin by reading an article I found. It said, years ago, there was a faithful man who put his trust in God. He did what he could to live by God's word. He told others about God's son and the benefits of becoming a Christian. He encouraged young preachers to keep on keeping on. But this man's life wasn't easy. His work took him all over the place. And it was at a time before cars and trains, no planes. When he'd go to new places, he would do what he could to teach others about Jesus and Jesus' sacrifice for them. Unfortunately, he experienced resistance from the religious groups that were already established in these cities or towns. Some mocked him. Others even went further. They beat him up severely, once leaving him for dead. Eventually, some of the religious leaders in one city brought up some trumped up charges against him that had him arrested, and he spent years imprisoned, awaiting trial, and somehow they found him guilty, and he was going to be put to death. Even when he knew he was going to die, he always remained faithful, keeping his trust in God, and he was bold in his faith. And shortly before he was executed, he sent a letter to a young Christian to encourage him not to give up. And in this letter, this older man actually wrote in a way that seemed to be that he was looking forward to him being killed. He was joyfully looking forward to being with his Lord. He was also looking forward to the joyful reunion of being with other children of God who had gone on before him. This man knew beyond any doubt that he was going to heaven. And I hope that when you read that, if you could put anybody in your mind, that you realize the man was talking about the Apostle Paul. You know, that he had this confidence. He did all things under the law of Moses, and he did it with a clear conscience. But in coming to that road to Damascus and what happened in his life, he had all confidence that no matter what he had to endure, no matter what he went through, that heaven was going to be his home. And he could say things in Philippians, to live as Christ and to die as gain. And that which was coming is far better than which we have here. And I think sometimes we lose sight, just briefly, about how beautiful heaven must be and how wonderful it is that we're going there. And if we really thought about all that God has in store for us, that abundant eternal life, but then really considered the abundant life that we can have here in Christ, that we too will hold on to this great salvation and not drift or neglect it in any way. I want to look at some things this morning and use Paul's life as an example, because he wasn't boasting when he said, follow me or imitate me as I imitate Christ. He was saying, in the things that I do that are Christ-like, this is what I want you to follow. And that's one thing we should all do. Philippians 3:17 will tell us the same things about mark those that walk accordingly, as you have them for an example. And so we are to do that. So I think we can look at Paul, and he's a great example of somebody that went from Saul, probably the most powerful persecutor that we read about in the Bible of the Christian way. And then in one week on the road, and then waiting for Ananias to come to him, he turns into becoming the most prolific proclaimer of the gospel we have in the Bible. And what would cause somebody to change that much? What a life they would go from being one that would do anything to have letters served, to have these people arrested, to now doing everything he can, even willing to give his life for the ones that followed this man. No, this God-man, Jesus the Christ. His faith was sure. He talked to him, and you think, man, he talked to him on the road to Damascus and face to face. But there are many, and the other apostles too, that had that life with Jesus, that had everything to lose after he died, and yet they would not lose their faith and go to the ends of the earth preaching the gospel and making disciples, having them baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But then goes on to say, and continue to teach, to have people observe the commandments which I have given them. And he says, lo, I'm with you always. That's that great commission we often hear about in Matthew 28:19-20. And so if we could look this morning, the idea of living by faith, living. We are to walk by faith and not by sight. And if Paul could get to a point in that 2 Corinthians 5:7 that we're to walk by faith and not by sight, the very next point, next verse says, I'm confident, yes, well pleased, that to be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord. And to know that you had a member this last week go on to their reward, it's just great to know that we're in Christ, that a funeral, a memorial, can be a moment of sadness for us that are remaining, but a piece of that hope and joy and confidence that the faithful are reunited with those long-lost loved ones that were faithful, but also to be in the presence of God, to be in paradise awaiting the judgment for us all. And so, with that being said, living by faith. We talked about in our Bible class, if you're going to live by faith, yeah, first verse that comes to my mind would be Hebrews 11:6, right? But without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, that he's the creator of all and sustainer of all, and his rewarder of those that diligently seek him. So are we going to diligently seek him? That's what living by faith is. It's our diligence to be vigilant in our life for God. And we want to see how did Paul have this confidence? The very first one right off the bat. If we're going to have this confidence that heaven is our home, then you must be a Christian. I'm not being narrow-minded. If Jesus said, I am the truth, the way, and the life, then he says that he is the way, the truth, and the life. Not a way, not a truth, not a life, but it's the one and only definite article. And so if you're going to be faithful in living by faith, then I want to stress to you from the beginning, and we'll wrap it up at the end, that you must be found in Christ Jesus. There's always been two kinds of people. Through the patriarch age, God spoke to the fathers. And then he spoke to the prophets, and in the law of Moses, there was that separation. There was the Jew and every other nation, the Gentile. Those that were God's select, and there was those living by a law of conscience and heart that God would say he sometimes looked at or overlooked or winked at, but now requires all men everywhere. But in this new covenant of Jesus, there's only two kinds of people all over the world. The ones that are in Jesus Christ and the ones outside. And how do we do our very best to get as many people in Christ? That's what living by faith is. Living in such a way that you are a light shining, a beacon to the community around you, that they see, what's this hope? Because can you watch the news and remain happy and peaceful? No, but you can do a lot of things in this world. You're going to have moments of anxiety. When how many times does God's word say, worry about being anxious for nothing? So if we want to live by faith, Paul had this confidence because why he became a Christian. And there's verses that I want to share that you know, because that's what it is, our transgressions, our sins, our iniquities are what separate us from God. It's not that his ears heavy, he cannot hear, or his arms short that he cannot reach, but it's our iniquity that separates us from God. Our sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Let us do all we can to remove whatever obstacle is keeping us from being pleasing in God's sight. And the one thing that can do it is the blood of Jesus. I want to show you how this morning, that how no matter what state you're in, there's not a place of being lost that Jesus' blood can't reach. His hand can't go. He can't save you and pull you out of that. It's important to have this confidence because we want to know, will heaven be my home if today was the last day here? He brought up double pneumonia, and there's some things they told me about the condition that made me think, don't ever go on WebMD. But anyway, you read about certain things and you think, I got weeks, you know. But it made you soul search the things, am I living to the way that I should for God's glory? I think they should write a song, you know, live like you're dying. I'm not going to write a bull named Fu Manchu, but I mean, I tell you, you know, that's the idea that know that we all are going to have that judgment day, all an appointment to be made, because that's what Hebrews 9:27 says, that we're all going to live, we're all appointed to die, and then the judgment. So Paul, our sins separate us, we're all sinned and falling short of the glory of God, but being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We're going to see a location of salvation throughout this lesson this week. It's going to be found only in Christ Jesus. And I'm very encouraged by the scriptures when it talks about sin, not that I'm encouraged about sin, but when he talks about the idea of being separated in the New Testament, he goes right to how you can get right. You're not going to be left in that spot. That if you are separated, but guess what? We can be right in God's sight. For the wages of sin is death. It's pretty straightforward. There's going to be something you earn by the sins that we make. They're going to receive a check. I want to think of it and thinking, who signed that check? Well, our adversary. That's going to separate us. But in the same verse, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And so, Paul's one of the greatest examples. If you look at Acts 9 and you go again in Acts 22 and he recounts the story of being saved, it's a great account of being stopped in his path on the road to Damascus, with the intent to get others in jail. But then when the light shined bright, the sound came, he felt he's blinded. If Jesus could have done like our lesson this morning and said, your sins are forgiven, could he have not done that? Yes. But in that covenant we're under now, it's always been now given to an idea that this heavenly treasure is put in an earthen vessel for us to go out and try to share that message with others. And so he says, you're going to go and wait, and you'll be told to you what you must do. So this idea that if you're going to be right with God, he's going to give us that clear example. And there's some passages in scripture that take some chewing, takes some depth. But what it takes to be right with God is very clear. It doesn't. You can follow that very clearly through the acts of conversions. And so we want to be made right. We can be justified. And when Paul was there, and it says in Acts 9 that He was praying and fasting for 3 days, no doubt, saying some of the things that we read about or hear about so predominantly in the realm of Christianity today about just taking Jesus into your heart or saying this prayer. I would have seen right there that he was no doubt aware of his sin. He's acknowledging it. He believes the Lord. He called him Lord. He's confessing this thing. I can see that kind of personality or that kind of heart, because if you look at 1 Timothy 1:15 or 16, he says this is a faithful saying that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. So he understands that his need for salvation. But in all those things taking place, he wasn't saved. That man came and told him what he must do. And he asked him, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins, or calling on the name of the Lord. And that calling on the name of the Lord is not just a prayer. Oftentimes it's calling on that authority, the authority that Christ has, because all authority has been given to him. It's that name of Christ is his authority. And so we're going to see that to be have confidence in going to heaven, examine yourself, and are you in Christ? Because I think that listening to God's word is one of the most important things you can do. But if ever the word that you're listening to or you studied before has pricked your heart and you want to be made right, then I would follow that example in Acts chapter 2 when he was preaching and he was teaching. And some of you that you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ, and they're pricked in the heart and they say, men and brethren, what shall we do? And I'll stop right now. If you need to be right with God, we'll stop right now. And we'll take that good confession and make sure that you are. Because he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus, for the forgiveness of your sins. How much clearer can you be than Acts 2:38? Repent and be baptized. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Then we can have that joyful knowledge and confidence that we will be reunited with the Creator in the next life, also with our loved ones that have went on to their reward. Repent and be baptized. It kind of reminds me of that Luke's chapter 15 about the lost things, the value of the individual. You know, the idea that the lost sheep, one, was important. I believe Jesus would have came to this world and died on that cross for one soul, but yet he did it for all. But the scripture says he gave his blood and shed it for the remission of sins for many. He did it for all, but not everyone accepts it. Not everybody appreciates it. We want to be like the prodigal son, that when we come to our senses in that moment that we find ourselves in this world at times, that swine pod is not what I want to eat anymore. He wasn't even getting it. We're not going to sit in that pig. Is it called a waller or a swaller? Either one, I don't know. But yeah, you want to get out of that muck and mud, and you want to be back with the Father, and you would say, I'll just be a servant. Don't call me a son. But he says, no, and God's been waiting for him there. What a great reunion that was in Luke 15. And so it makes us very clear that how can I find myself in Christ? How can I get over this sin problem? Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. But it goes on to say in that verses 3 and 4, do you not know that many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death, that were buried with him through baptism into death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in that newness of life. Colossians 2:11 and 12, we're buried with him in baptism, we're raised with him through faith. We're going to live by faith. This is very clear that how Paul, I want to show the verses that make it clear that if we're going to be living by faith, we got to be in Christ Jesus. It doesn't get much more simple. I don't mean to belabor. These are all verses you probably have seen and read and lived. But if you know someone, these are going to be some of the things we're going to talk about this week that helps somebody get into Christ, because it's the most important decision they'll ever make. And we want to help as many people as possible, right? I'm not going to stop till everybody says yes. Okay, thank you. So I'm like, I'm not going to. No, we want to do all we can to have this confidence instilled in someone else, because to come out of that water knowing that you're forgiven at that moment, you're right in God's sight, is a great feeling. But to actually share the gospel with somebody else and the light go off and they submit is right there. It's exciting to know that somebody else has chosen to put Christ on in baptism and now to walk in that newness of life, and here to welcome another brother and sister to the kingdom. Is there anything better? Now you can go like this. Okay, it's interaction. Thank you. Baptism. How do we get in Christ? Galatians 3:27. As many of you are baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. And it's clear. 2:41 and 2:47. They gladly received the word of God. They received his word and they were baptized. About 3,000 souls were out of the day. And then you finish up chapter 2. And they're praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. So to be clear, we can rejoice in the sufferings because we're going to get to that moment in just a moment. But for the sake of his body, which is the church. So these verses just to me show that, of course, we put Christ on. We're members of his body. That body is the church. And we're going to be found in Christ. We're going to be found in his church. And these things to live faithfully, where is that location of salvation? If you go all the way back to the ark of Noah, they had to be on the ark. And today we have to be in Christ. And how do you get into Christ? I've shown you the verses. That's how I was shown. And if however you were led to the gospel, I suggest remembering that and using that to help somebody else. Because if it worked with you, it'd probably work with them. But use your conversion story. And I don't know how it got so much hotter since Bible class. I guess more people. But I'm telling you, whew, I'm going to be baptized right here at the pulpit. Man, covered. Living by faith. There's just 2 points more. Paul could have this confidence. Why? Because he became a Christian. But also this confidence was shown. He confided in Christ by the things in which he had to suffer. He endured hardships. And if we're going to live faithfully, you're going to receive those too. And through the hardships is when we draw closer to God. How are we thankful for a trial and tribulation? Oh, thank you, God. Thank you for a difficulty or a challenge. No, not going through it. But how many times read the scripture, count it all joy when you fall in those because of what it produces, right? Patience draws us closer to God. So he had the confidence because he had to endure some hardships. I wonder how much his life had changed. I don't know, but some people say that in that first century, if you were to go follow the way and your parents were still, especially like his, no doubt inner circle was staunch Pharisee, that it was almost like they'd have a funeral for you, that you were dead to them if you chose the way of Christ. He had everything to lose. This upward mobile way of being what he thought was prestigious. If he says, if you want to boast, I could. Of the tribe of Benjamin, I'm a Pharisee of Pharisee. He studied at the feet of Gamaliel. It's like going to Harvard or Yale. And all these things, he just said, it's just rubbish compared to the excellency of Jesus. He had everything to lose. And so he had confidence in what was coming because he realized who he was persecuting. And now the rest of his life was going to be who he was going to proclaim. In that hardship, no matter how hard it was. And that's what I love about Jesus. He would never ask us to do anything he wasn't willing to do. And he did it to a level that I hope that we'll never have to suffer anywhere near Jesus. But Paul's right there as far as how many things he had to suffer for the cause of Christ. And I wonder in my life if he would laugh at what I had to suffer for the cause of Christ. What, some mockery, ridicule? I mean, no pain, hurt feelings. So Paul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that Jesus is the Christ. And after many days passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day by night to kill him. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. So on one hand, you have the others that are hearing him now and can't believe that he switched sides, if you will, and they're plotting to kill him. And the ones he sent to that now are already members of Christ, of the way, they don't want to listen to him because don't you know who this is? This is the one who's arrested and had others killed. He's kind of caught in the middle of both ways and knowing which way, but he's going to follow God. And thank goodness for Barnabas, right? Thank goodness for the ones that will stand beside you and say, this is not who you think he is. He is all in for Jesus. And it helped, of course, the sufferings that he was going to endure. But it was just at that moment that I was reading it thinking, man, he is in a part that each, no matter which way he goes, is a challenge. And sometimes in our life, no matter which way we go, we're going to be facing a challenge. But as long as you're pleasing God, then it's going to help us be stronger. It's going to help us grow closer. I think it's life. I think Robert Frost, the poet, has said those things about walking with a mile with joy, and he was no smarter for it. But he walked a mile with sorrow, and how much he gained. It's the idea that we grow during our struggles. And it's just the way I think life is. But we can also hang our hat on those accomplishments. And so Paul, he's now being accepted. He's going to preach. But then you have somebody like John Mark. You have John Mark in Acts 15, 37 to 38, who, when they get around, I guess, Achaia, and they're going up to, I can't start sort of Pamplia. I can't think of that word. It's, you'll see it in the map, and I wish they said things like Paris, Texas, but the word's a little harder. But the idea that there was supposed to be malaria, I'm just telling the backstory, that Mark gets there and he doesn't want to go any further and he's scared and he turns back. And Paul is very disappointed. He's very disappointed that his one of the ones that came with him is now turning back. He's disappointed in Hymenaeus and Alexander. You can read about them in 1 Timothy chapter 1 also, that he delivers them over to Satan that they might repent. They love the present world like Dumas, that loves the present world more than following God. It's kind of like that soul that you read about, the parable of the souls, it should be called, not the sower. The seed was the same word of God, but each soul had a different reaction to it. And some, they take root real quick and they spring up, but when those pressures come, the pain or the strife or the challenge, it withers because there was no root. And so others, Jews, are in Acts chapter 14 and 15, they're following from Lystra to Iconium, and all the different places, and all they're trying to do is stir everybody else up to cause him some more grief. And each time, Paul's growing closer and closer to God. No matter what others try to do to hinder your faith, don't allow it. It says at the end of chapter 8 of Romans, that great encouragement, we're conquerors, more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. It says, if God be with us, who can be against us? Well, sadly, a lot of people can try. But really, nothing's going to stand against you if you're right with God. And so here, he didn't let any of these hinder him. His confidence now was situated completely on heaven. And don't let anybody or anything, like I said at the end of that chapter 8, nothing separates you from the love of God. Because no one can take away your forgiveness in Christ. No one can take away the salvation, no matter how hard they make your life. So hold on to it. And Paul endured that great list of 2 Corinthians 11. He's beaten with rods 3 times, minus one. He's shipwrecked in perils of his own countrymen, in perils of strangers. He's stoned and left for dead. All the things that is listed on that great series of things that he suffered for the cause of Christ. But the one that really gets me is at the very end of that, when he says it daily is his concern for the other churches, the other brethren. And I'm wondering, man, do we sometimes think like that? I appreciate the prayers and different ones that I've got, and I'm not trying to be selfish. I'm thinking, but it's that congregation that we have to be concerned about the needs of those that are here. We have to be concerned because everybody's going through a struggle. And how many times have you asked somebody, how you doing? And they said, fine, but you knew different. You know, I think one of the greatest things is when somebody says, how are you doing? And they say, I'm here. Well, that should be a clear thing that, can we talk? How about you come over for supper? You know, just do something that makes us close-knit, to spend that time to buffer each other, to edify one another, and to help us to grow. And so Paul had this confidence in heaven because he endured hardship. And so that's how we can have confidence too. Is how do we respond to the hardships in our life? Do we knee-jerk react to something because we're hurt? And so we do what the world says, oh, you do wrong to me, I can retaliate? Or do we live in such a way that when we have a hardship, we see it as an opportunity? I had a man I worked for at the children's home, and he would never let the word problem be said. If you came to him and said, I got a problem, you know, he would stop you right there. Nope, Jeff, we don't have problems. I'm like, what? Yeah, this is a problem. No, you have an opportunity. Every problem to him was an opportunity. And I think of Don Walker at school. He'd say things like, you should be thanking me. You should be thanking me for all this homework I'm giving you. You should be thanking me because I'm giving you an opportunity to abound. He didn't feel like, but that hardship, and that's just scholastically. I'm talking about in your workplace when you're the one that doesn't speak like they do, don't do what they do. Is that sometimes uncomfortable? But that's what we endure. You know, it says in the Bible that you'll be hated for my name's sake. But he who endures, has that patience, that perseverance, will be saved. We can be saved in Christ Jesus, but there's a walk that it takes to maintain the love. I'm not saying we jump in and out of grace. God's love, if we repent, confess, he's faithful and just to forgive us. But this idea of being understanding that we're going to have some challenge. If this verse here says, yes, all who desire to live godly might suffer persecution. No, is that what it said? Might? It said will. And then they asked me, well, Jeff, if you don't suffer any persecution, are you living godly enough? And I was like, wow. For him who has friends must first show himself friendly. If we're trying to do things that make us popular and easily accepted in the society that we live in, are we making friends with the wrong things? Because if you stand up for God, are you going to have people that are disagreeable to you? Yeah. But I say if we're suffering for Christ's sake, Peter would say it's a blessing. Blessed are you that suffer for the sake of Christ. And so the enduring, I want to say that not every situation that we have is by the every hindrance, every trial, every difficulty is because somebody else wants to give you a hard time. Like I was saying, those that were following Paul. Not everything's other people. I'm wondering right here if there's something behind the actions of this world that are causing these tribulations. And when you go to Job, yeah, there was someone behind it. It was Satan, wasn't it not? And it says, does Job fear you for nothing? You gave him everything, God. Why should he? Of course he should follow you. You blessed him so richly. But what's God say to Satan? Maybe I didn't see it there. Oh, verse 10. Have you considered my servant Job? Regardless of what's going on in our life, it's hard to see it in the moment because the challenges are so difficult. But what if somehow God is basically using you to call Satan a liar? Have you considered my servant, Kevin? That no matter what you throw at him, and I remember something, I don't mean to use you so many examples, but I can right now. But you were going to, he was a professional student. I don't know how many times that you were going off to more training and more classes. But some of the conversations and things you had to do, you had to stand bold and strong and tall because other ones in the realm of scholastic education make sometimes Christianity a mockery. And you got to be strong in these classes that are dealing with psychology and different things when they're trying to put a different, trying to be smarter than just taking God's wisdom for the problems of life. And then wondering why they feel so empty at the end when they didn't seek the one that could fill them. And so it's just a challenging world we live in. And it's not going to get any easier. We always wonder, I saw this lovely young girl. I don't see the little baby girl. She came in here and she walked, your little miss. She came in and she looked around like everybody like, yeah. That confidence that we can have that we're a child of God, that heaven will be our home. And no matter what hardships, but I wonder, man, the world that we live in, but don't you think it's finally going to get to a point where they want something true? They want something wholesome. They want something good. If Pontius Pilate said to Jesus, what is truth? We can understand that because everything else now, people are postmodern beliefs. But when they say, what about now and what isn't a lie? You don't know who's telling the truth. I'm going to say that there's going to come a time when they want to know what the truth of God's word is. And that's where we find the answers to life's problems. Right there. To draw closer to him, that any situation you're going in, that we humble ourselves before God and that he will exalt us. continue to stay faithful, casting our cares upon him, for he cares for you. Is that not a comforting verse? But it comes right before what? The same thing that was going on in Job. We got to be vigilant, because our adversary, the devil, is walking around like a roaring lion, seeking who may devour. We must resist him and steadfast in the faith. Live faithfully, knowing the same sufferings are experienced by the brotherhood. That kind of reminds me of the 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. If you don't think you're suffering, or you think you got it licked and you're already past that point, be careful. To him that thinks he stands, take heed lest you fall. But the very next verse says, and with every temptation, don't think it's not something that's common with other people. Other people here have probably went through some of the same things that you're going through. And with every temptation, God provides a way of escape that you're able to bear it. And so if we look for those things and cast our cares upon God, for he cares for us, because the devil is seeking to who he may devour. And I'm not saying every problem is other people trying to hurt your life, and that every problem is Satan behind it. But even if our hardships, our health, our challenges are not caused by him, maybe they're caused by our own choices. But I promise you, behind every heartache, every challenge, every hardship, Satan would use that to draw between you and God. He would use that hardship to shake your faith. That's what he's wanting to do. Whatever it is, Satan wants to cause doubt, discouragement. And if that don't work, he'll just distract you. And so in these lessons, we're going to look at this week, tomorrow, when is faith hard? When is obedience hard? And today I have other lessons on the idea of walking by faith. But if all these things were listed and how much Paul went through for the cause of Christ, and how much you might have went through in the past, or maybe use the things that God has shown his love and has demonstrated his love, because while we were yet sinners, while we lived a life apart from God, he still, his son, provided a way that at any time during our life, when we still have breath in our lungs, we can come back to him. And if you're in Christ and you need something to repent of, then we can do that also. But the thing is, we need to remember, if my time was to come today and time would be no more, are you in Christ Jesus? The very first part of this lesson showed you how you get there. And if we can assist you in any way to become right with God, or if you are a Christian and know that somewhere along the way, Satan has sunk in his darts, his wiles, his claws. The world has caused you to be bitter or compassion fatigued or anything that's going on. I suggest that you lean upon the body, because the head, Christ, has called us to be all we can to help each other, to bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. I am so thankful to be in this area. I'm so thankful that we have the same camp that we go to. I'm so thankful that we have these connections. And if we could be help any way in the sister congregations, then let us do that. But it first must go in your own home. It first needs to go in your own heart, your own life. Make sure you're right with God. Then your spouse. Then your children. Then your congregation. Then your community. And we just keep working out. And I just want us to be able to say, you know what? I have blessed assurance that when I closed my eyes that last time, that paradise awaits. Because I've known people that are 40 years of being a Christian, and I ask them about heaven, and they say things like, I hope I go there. And I understand some humility. We're not the judge. God will be. But I'm telling you, if you look at the scriptures and you're found in Christ, God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. It's those people that choose to be separated from not obeying his will, that choose a life apart from him in this world. So he's going to give them, allow them to have that in the next. But he gives us every opportunity to say, this book is what will guide you back. Jesus is the word. If we can help you to put on Christ this morning, do not leave without letting us help you do that, or to study more about it. But right this moment, we want to ask you to come forward as together we stand and as we sing.